So fine. Right, well, we're going to look this morning at a guy who had a great amount of faith. So I've called it Gotta Have Faith after that great George Michael song, which I'm not going to play because it also isn't that great for in church. But he had that famous song, Gotta Have Faith. And even though it was very, very secular, that song, it is so true for us. If we don't have faith, then our Christian walk really is founded on nothing. It's our massive foundation, and we've got to have faith. So we're going to look at this guy this morning who wasn't even a follower of Jesus, we think, except he had massive faith. So actually, he was a follower of Jesus. So it's Luke 7, 1 to 10, and it is the centurion. And the story is about the centurion's servant. So if we go to the next slide, if you haven't got your Bible, we're going to read it together here. Let's read it together. Let's read it out loud together. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly. He was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself are a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turned to the crowd following him and said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. It just sounds so straightforward. It's like he went, he sent them, Jesus healed them, he went home, the servant was well. It just sounds so straightforward, but there's so much in this passage for us to learn from. So it was in Capernaum, and Capernaum was a town where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. Three of the disciples came from there, and then Andrew and Peter moved over there as well. And Jesus did a lot of his ministry in Capernaum. It was a bit of a trade route, which is probably why there was a centurion station. We think there was a customs kind of official thing there, and it was right on the shore of Galilee, so there were fishermen there as well. Wasn't huge though, it was big for that area, but we think there's a population of about 1,500 people there. So in terms nowadays, it's not that massive, but it was a bit of a hub there. So that's what we know about Capernaum, where it was happening. But we're going to have a look, we're going to pick out the different people in the story and then look at the effect that this had on them and what effect it has to us. Because unless, you know, it's all very well, we can look at the stuff and go, oh, that's nice. Unless it makes an effect in us, it's not going to make any difference out there. So, first of all, the centurion. This is what a centurion looked like, they reckon. Nice, dapper, filled up stuff. This was an unusual centurion. So, obviously, century is in it, cent. So, normally, they were over 100 people. You would have other types of Roman official that would have more underneath them, more over them. So we think that he probably had 100 under him. It's likely that he was Roman, but he wasn't necessarily Roman because the Romans had taken over this area about 60 years before. And so they would have Romans in there, but they also would take in other nationalities that had come under Rome and put them in place. So he could have been Roman, might not have been Roman. Probably wasn't Jewish though. The centurions had total control over their slaves. The phrase going the extra mile comes from the Bible, and it's from that bit where it said, Jesus said to people, if you're told to carry your pack for a mile, go another mile. And that was from the Romans, because a Roman centurion could say, actually any Roman citizen, could say to a Jew, carry my pack. And so the centurions would treat their slaves really badly quite often. They could sell them, they could kill them, nobody would bat an eyelid. And so we'll see a difference in this guy in a moment. It's likely to have come from another area. The Romans, whether he was Roman or not, did a lot of shifting people around. So it's quite likely that he was brought in from another area. And he had authority from Rome. And as we know, the Roman emperors were to be worshipped. So whether he was, whatever nationality he was, whether he was Roman or something else, he should have been worshipping the Roman gods and the emperor at the time. So that's what he should have been. But this centurion was kind of different. First thing was, he was kind. It tells us, doesn't it? There was a centurion servant who his master valued highly. He was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him. So he showed love to and compassion to his slave. They were two a penny. He could have easily just got rid of him, got another one. But no, his servant was about to die and he wanted to do something about it. So he didn't go to the Roman gods or to the Roman kind of doctor that would have been at the time. We think it's probably likely that the slave was Jewish because he went to the synagogue. We went to the Jewish leaders at the time. And he was respected by the community that was there. He was the guy that gave the planning permission. They say about him, he built us a synagogue. Now, I don't know about any of you, if there's anyone who's built or put on a conservatory, or changed their windows, anything that where you've needed to apply for planning permission. It's a bit of a stressful situation. You send your thing in and you wait, and then they come back and somebody said, no, we don't want it, and there's this wrangling. And especially in Cornwall, the people who hold planning permission seem to have a real hold. This guy was that guy. And yet he had said to the Jews, you can build your mosque. Don't know where that came from. You can build your synagogue. You can build your synagogue there. He'd shown them love. He was humble when he said to Jesus, I do not consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. That's massive, because the Jews to the Romans were nothing. For him to say, I come under you, I consider myself not worthy compared to you, he was actually putting himself at the back, which is really unusual. And really, he shouldn't have been doing that. It was very countercultural for what the Romans should have been doing. He should have been taking his place, telling them what to do, telling them how to be, and not telling Jesus, I come under you, I consider you more worthy. He was very countercultural. If we go on to the next character in it, the servant. So what do we know about the servant? We know that he was valued by his master, don't we? We don't know what kind of servant he was. We don't know whether he was a house servant or someone who worked in the fields. It doesn't tell us that. But we know that he was highly valued by his master and that he was very ill, that he was about to die. And we also know that he gets healed. So we'll come back to that, because that's a massive change. Something massive happens to this guy. He's likely to be Jewish. That is the likelihood of it. And he's also likely, well, we don't know, he could have a family. Because often the whole family, a slave would come in and the whole family would live with the family where they're a slave. So he could have a wife that's also a slave, children that's also a slave, could be on his own. We don't know those things. But one thing we do know about him is that the centurion went to the leaders and the elders of his servant's faith, which is quite significant as well. He didn't go to his own. So that's what we know about the servant. And then there are two other sets of people in this story. The elders that the centurion goes to, and then the centurion's friends that the centurion sends along to tell Jesus, don't worry about it, okay? So the elders, they weren't necessarily synagogue leaders. Often when we read, we automatically think they were religious leaders. It doesn't say that. It says that they were elders in the community. So he went to Jewish leaders in the community. And these people were respected in the community. Even though they weren't necessarily synagogue leaders, there were people that would have been listened to. They would have been the older men in the community. And they had clout in the community. They had influence in the community. and they respected the centurion. There was a really good rapport between the two, which is also, I mean, you could do a whole other sermon here on racial differences and racial community and cohesion, because there's a massive, really good example here of the elders of a community and the Roman centurion working together and having common respect for each other. But he chooses to go to the elders and get them to go to Jesus. And then the last set of people that we see are the friends, where it says, he was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you." So the friends, they were faithful to their friend. They were faithful to the centurion. And as it says that they were friends of the centurion, they probably also weren't Jewish. So we've got a real mix here of the kind of Roman-esque background. Even if they weren't Roman, they were following Rome, and the Jews. So you've got the Jewish elders have gone to Jesus, say, we respect this centurion. Can you please come and heal his servant? And having that interim role. And then you've got the centurion's friend sticking with their centurion friend and coming and saying, actually, you don't need to. The thing about these friends is that they heard Jesus. So they weren't Jewish, probably didn't follow Jesus, probably thought, who's this kooky leader that actually the synagogue people don't really like? He's starting to do things. We're hearing rumours about him. We don't really want to go to Jesus, but because our friend has asked us to go, we'll go and we'll chat to Jesus and tell him, don't bother. He probably wasn't going to do anything anyway. But they get there, give the message, probably expect that to be that. Okay, Jesus, go. Oh, fine. That's fine. Let's carry on. Go and get our fish and chips or whatever. But that's not what happens. Because actually, what happens is that he heals the servant. And these friends that weren't Jewish, here's Jesus healing, and then they go back and they see the servant well. Non-Jewish people heard Jesus' amazement. There's only one other time that Jesus says that he's amazed at someone, and it's actually amazed at their unbelief. This is the only time that Jesus says he's amazed at someone's faith, and it's about someone who wasn't Jewish, which is quite significant as well. So were they cynical about their friend's faith? Were the centurion's friends a little bit like, what is he doing? Why did he even go to that Jewish thing? Why didn't he go to the Roman gods? Why didn't he go and like give some money to Caesar? Why didn't he go to Zeus or, you know, one of the other healing Roman gods? Were they a little bit cynical about their friend's willingness to go to his servant's God? Why would you go to your servant's God, for goodness sake? What were their feelings as they went up to Jesus? And how were they changed? But in this story, there's something massive that happens. And it's called the ripple effect. It says here, one small change can have an enormous impact. So in this story, where did the ripples reach? Well, the servant was healed. What's one massive ripple, isn't it? It's pretty cool if you get healed. If you're about to die and you get healed, I think he would have probably been quite happy. Then his family and his friends would have been affected. Because if you get healed, you don't just kind of go, oh, that's nice, and get on with your life. You tell people, I was really sick, and that dude said, be well, and I'm well again. He's going to tell his family and his friends. He's going to tell the other household servants. There probably were other household servants. So he's going to tell that story. Our master had faith in Jesus, and this guy healed me. So that's one ripple having an effect within that household and within the servants' relationships with each other. Then you've got the Jewish elders in the community. They heard Jesus heal. What did that do to their faith? We're supposed to be relying on Jehovah, and this guy Jesus, who's a real radical, is coming and he's making a bit of chaos around the town, and he's going around and he's healing people. But I actually saw this guy, he said it, that guy got healed. Where am I sitting with my faith now? And this is what Jesus does today to us as well. He breaks in and he changes our way of thinking. He's still radical, he's still countercultural. So these elders saw this guy healed. They will have gone and told the community. They weren't just kind of the bottom rung. These were the elders in the community. These were the influential people in the community. They saw a healing. They will have gone and told the others, whether the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the local mosque were, did it again, in the local synagogue were very happy about that. We don't know. Probably not. But they spoke good into situations. And that's really important. If you have influence, to be speaking good. We were in a situation when we led our last church where there were pockets of things being spoken that weren't good. And a couple of people joined our church and they had such a massive difference because they would go and they would position themselves when a conversation was happening and they would speak good. Our tongues have so much power. And if you've been affected by Jesus, if you go and speak good in situations, it has a massive difference. So the servant and all his family and all his friends would have heard. The elders and probably the community in the town would have heard. The centurion's friends, those non-Jewish people, they will have heard of his faith. I wonder what they made of it. Why is he gone to Jesus? They saw it in action. And their friends, his friends and family will have been affected as well. So who would have been affected? I told you right at the beginning that Capernaum had a population of about 1,500. I reckon, looking at that, you've got the Romans affected, you've got the Jews affected, you've got the influential Jews affecting that top tier, as well as the families of the Jews being affected down here. I reckon pretty much everybody in that town will have heard and been affected in some way by that healing. Jesus, even though we don't realise, it's very strategic. In that one little town, he heals a servant who seems quite insignificant, and it will have got through the whole town. We don't realise when we stand in faith, when we make a little faith stand, how many people it can affect, how much influence it can have, and how far that ripple goes out. The whole town was affected because the centurion exercised his faith. So the next slide says, exercise your faith. It grows your faith and that of others. Friday evening, I met with some other Christians down in Prey Sands, and there was a group of them that had just been to India and come back. And they were sharing some testimony and sharing their stories. And it really blew my mind because they were just talking normally about people being healed and demons being cast out and the people in India being so hungry for Jesus that they were presenting the gospel and people were flocking because they wanted to know Jesus. This guy shared this story of a man whose shoulder was not working and was really painful. And he said he was praying for him, a bit like Zion does for us here, praying for healing. And he said initially it wasn't working and he carried on praying and the guy was able to put his hand up. And then there was a lady not far away who had a pain in her neck and he just felt like he should pray for her. And it turned out that it was the man's wife prayed for her. In fact, no, he didn't pray for her. He said to the man, do you want to accept Jesus? And the man accepted Jesus. And he said, right, let's go and pray for your wife now. And the man prayed for his wife and his wife was healed. And the whole family came to Jesus. And that's those ripples. And just standing in faith and saying, I'll pray for you, has those ripples. We just need to make that stand. And in our culture, it's really hard. You know, in India, I kind of sat there going, yeah, having been overseas, I can see that. I can see that hunger and that passion and people ready to go forward. But actually, we're quite apathetic here. How do we exercise our faith here? Well, we do it in a British cultural way. It doesn't mean we can't exercise our faith, but we do it politely and we do it kindly and we don't do it in people's faces. We just say, look, I've noticed you're struggling with your wrist. Can I pray for you? And it's very unlikely that someone will refuse prayer. Very unlikely. But what do we do when we don't have the faith? So we've seen this picture of this centurion who was amazing, really. Didn't trust in Jesus. He did trust in Jesus. We know he trusted in Jesus because Jesus said, I've never seen faith as good, even in Israel. But didn't profess to be trusting in Jesus. But sometimes we go, I haven't got that faith. I've been there. I know we do. So what do we do when we don't feel like we have that faith? It's a huge personal challenge. And I've really been challenged recently by a passage in Mark 9. I'm going to just flick over. And it's the story of the father whose son has epilepsy. In some of the Gospels it says epilepsy, in some of the Gospels it says demon possession. We don't know which it was. And this father in Mark brings his son to the disciples. Jesus is up the mountain. He brings his son to the disciples and says, I've heard you can heal. They've just been out. It's just after the 72 have gone out and they've been healing and they've been doing stuff. So they've come back and they're full of faith and they're like, yeah, we can do this. So they go, he goes and he takes his son to the disciples and says, please heal my son. And they go, yeah, we can do this. And they pray for him and nothing happens. And they pray for him and nothing happens. And a crowd starts to gather. And the disciples are probably thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? We thought we had faith for this and we haven't. And eventually Jesus comes down and he sees this crowd beginning to gather and he comes into the middle of it and he heals them, heals the boy. And afterwards he's talking with his disciples and they say, why couldn't we heal him? And Jesus says, this kind of thing only comes out with fasting and prayer. This has been a massive challenge to me because most of you know that Imogen's got epilepsy. And sometimes I feel like that father. And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I think it's a massive, powerful prayer. Because sometimes I feel like the disciples and I'm like, yes, we can pray this and it's going to change stuff. And it doesn't happen. There'll be a time that we pray and something does happen. But at the moment, I'm fasting and praying because I believe it can. But that prayer is powerful. Lord, I believe, and I stand on those facts. I know who you are. I know what you've done for me. I know you can bring the kingdom in. So I believe those things. Help my unbelief. Help me when I haven't got that faith as small as the mustard seed that I can say to the mountain, get up and move. Help me in those moments. And I'd say to you, pray that. God doesn't expect us to be miracle workers all the time because he knows we're human. He knows we're broken. He knows we're frail. But he does expect us to come to him. He does expect us to come to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I believe these things. Help me where I don't believe. And he will grow us. And the way he grew me on Friday, at this same meeting, as we were in a time of worship, sung worship, and at the end of it, I'm sitting there and I've sat back down because it was quite long. And I'd sat down and I was just praying and this lady came up behind me. Forgive me if I get emotional now. This lady came up behind me and she laid her hand on me and she started praying. She doesn't know me at all. I'd never met her before. She's from Newquay somewhere. And she said, I've got a picture of neurons. She said, it's something to do with the brain and neurons growing. And of course, immediately my mind went to Imogen and I was like, ooh. And then she carried on praying. She didn't know we'd been in Kyrgyzstan for years. And she went on to say, and the land that's been stolen from you is going to be restored, and started talking about restoration. And it just, I mean, by then I was pretty broken. I was sobbing on the floor. And then she goes on talking about, but I also see buildings. She said, I see this Lego being built. And that course takes me to Penzance and what God's going to be building there. And actually this week we're building a physical home in Penzance as well as hopefully building a spiritual house as well there. And I was just blown away. And so where I've been praying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He sends those things along to build our faith. He sends brothers and sisters that have never met us before with words of knowledge who've tuned into God to say, I'm going to build your faith. And then when she was talking about the neurons and the restoration, it took me to a picture that my mum had, which is like 2 years ago now. And my mum had a picture that Imogen was healed during her teenage years and was running around happy and free. And I've struggled to accept that because of my lack of faith. And this woman, of course, doesn't know anything about that, but my brain went immediately to that connection. And God's dripping in these things because when we pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, he feeds into us. He wants us to grow in faith. But what about when we say to God, okay, I'm doing this and I'm praying and I'm going to keep praying, but there seems to be no change. How do we cope with that? And my mind goes to the calming of the storm. And the disciples in that boat, and they're being tossed around. What stopped them having faith that it was going to be okay? It was their lack of understanding. Their lack of understanding of who Jesus was and what his purpose here on earth was to do. If they had a grasp that Jesus was the living God, if they had a grasp that he was here to die for our sins, then they'd have known it was going to be all right, because they'd have known what was going to happen and what was going to go on next. These are the disciples that spent time with Jesus face to face. They were with him constantly. And yet, when they were in the boat, their lack of understanding led to their lack of faith. And when, for me, I'm praying and praying and I don't see a change in Imogen, it could easily lead to a lack of faith. And there's been times that it has, I admit. But when I look at that, and I think the disciples who were with Jesus didn't understand, I realise that in that equation, there's something I don't understand. And as a human being, as a mere human being, I don't get the spiritual realm. And so there's something in that spiritual equation that I'm missing. But God knows, because he's the living God. And he has all things in his hands. And that's when I have to just say, Father, you know, you have the answer. I don't know. There's something in this I just don't understand. But I'm going to cling hold of you. And that's when we stand firm in our faith. And that's when he goes on and becomes the perfecter of our faith. Because at some point, I'm going to get there. At some point, at the end of Hebrews 12, it talks about us, I won't read it, it talks about us getting into heaven and the multitudes waiting for us and the angels waiting for us and the people who have already gone ahead in faith waiting for us, and they're cheering us into heaven. And we're going to get to that point. We're going to be there, and we're going to look back at this blinking of an eye, and it will be nothing. It will be nothing. That is the reality. The reality is heaven. And so wherever you are today, whether you are the centurion and you're standing strong and you can say, do that and it's going to be done, that's fantastic. And I'm like, yes, please pray for me. If you're that person, come and pray for us. And some of you will be there. Some of you will feel really strong in your faith today, and that is fab. And if you're in that place, I really would like you to pray for people today. Some of you will have seen Jesus move and your faith is rising, which is great as well. Some of you might be like that epileptic father, and you're bringing your son and you're saying, come on, God, do something. And some of you may be struggling in your faith. And I'd really like us, before the children come back in, to have a time of prayer, to pray for each other, to raise our faith, because God wants us to be raised up. He wants to speak into our lives and he wants to change things. Where Jesus taught us to pray, it was to bring kingdom on earth. And we've had a lot of teaching about that here, to bring kingdom on earth. So I'm not going to put you on the point and say, who's got faith of the centurion? Who hasn't got any faith today? We're not going to do that. But I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm just going to simply pray before we go back into worship. And at the end of the service, if you do want prayer, for lifting your faith up more, if you feel like you need more prayer, let's pray for each other. Let's not leave without building each other up.